Sabbath blessings, everyone. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with your presence on Sabbath day. Thank you for all the prayers that we have seen answered this week. And thank you for blessing us when we gathered last night for prayer and for study. Thank you for bridling my tongue and any tongue that may speak today. Thank you for forgiving us, cleansing us, and blessing us with the latter rain so that the signs may follow your people. Bless our unity in the faith and our unity in the work. And thank you for blessing everyone on the prayer list with faith, wisdom, discernment, character, and the courage of your Son. And Father, we lift up those that are ailing, like Leslie's dad and Sister Jean, and then those that are grieving, like Donna and her family, who just lost, Donna just lost her husband. Thank you, Father, for blessing us with strength during these intense times and helping us to understand how much we need you. We thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen and amen. Chapter 31, we're starting a new chapter this week. For those of you listening on the radio or the phone, it's chapter 31 of The Great Controversy. And this chapter is titled Agency of Evil Spirits. And it says, the connection of the visible and with the invisible world, the ministration of angels of God, and the agency of evil spirits are plainly revealed in the scriptures and inseparably interwoven with human history. You know what I found is when I became a Christian, and I never saw this before I was a Christian, because before I was a Christian, I was into the occult and used to mess with manifestations and stuff, and we saw things that makes it very obvious there are demons on the planet. And but after I became a Christian, I ran across people that don't believe in the devil. They don't think there's any demons or ghosts or anything like that. There ain't any ghosts, of course. There are no people that come back from the grave. It's just not happening. Because we don't stand in spirit form anyway in the glorified bodies. We have flesh and bone like Jesus did or does. But it's an amazing thing to see how the people in the world will deny such blunt facts that, well, I guess if you never saw it, you know, it might be easy to deny it, but I actually ran across some Christians. It's kind of like with the Pharisees and the Sadducees in their day. I mean, the Pharisees believed in the resurrection of the dead, and the Sadducees didn't. And so even within the Christendom, you're going to have some people that are going to be thinking strange thoughts, you know. You got some strange doctors out there. I just got another email this morning from someone that's has some strange theology. Anyway, she goes on to say, there is a growing tendency to disbelief in the existence of evil spirits, while the holy angels that minister for them, who shall be heirs of salvation. Oh, I should have just continued reading Hebrews 1:14. Because you're not going to run across these people a lot, but there are people that believe in Jesus Christ and don't believe in evil spirits. But anyway, finishing it says, let me backtrack. There is a growing tendency to disbelief in the existence of evil spirits, while the holy angels that minister for them, who shall be heirs of salvation, are regarded by many as spirits of the dead. Catholicism is infamous for that. They believe in dead relatives. Anyway, she says, but the scriptures not only teach the existence of angels, both good and evil, but present unquestionable proof that these are not disembodied spirits of dead men. Before the creation of man, angels were in existence for when the foundations of the earth were laid. morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy, it says in Job 38:7. After the fall of man, angels were sent to guard the tree of life. And this before a human being had died, you know, before a human being had died. Angels are in nature superior to men, for the psalmist says that man was made a little lower than the angels, Psalm 8, verse 5. I don't know if I'm, you know, I may be mistaken in this, but I think Sister White touches on the fact that this is one of the reasons Lucifer, before he fell and became Satan, had a problem with Jesus, because he was going to be made a man, which is a little lower than the angels, and he had a problem with bowing to him. But in some aspect, but we also know that what it says in Ezekiel, that his conceit, his pride, his self-love, and his self-exaltation actually what caused his fall. Which, with that kind of a prideful spirit and a haughty head, you can see how he wouldn't bow to Christ. Because he's thinking, well, Jesus is made a little lower than the angels now. Why should I bow? So, anyway, going on, it says, we are informed in Scripture as to the number and the power and glory of the heavenly beings, of their connection with the government of God, and also their relation to the work of redemption. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. And, says the prophet, I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne. In the presence chamber of the King of Kings, they wait. Angels that excel in strength, ministers of his that do his pleasure, hearkening unto the voice of his word. And it's, of course, Psalm 103, verses 19 to 21, and Revelation 5:11. So, hold on a second here. Wait. Okay. Oh, okay. All right. 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands were the heavenly messengers beheld by the prophet Daniel. The apostle Paul declared them an innumerable company. And that's, of course, Daniel 7, verse 10 and Hebrews 12, 22. As God's messengers, they go forth like the appearance of a flash of lightning, Ezekiel 1:14. So dazzling their glory and so swift their flight. And you can get confirmation of this swift flight when you read about what Sister White says in regards to Daniel being tossed into the lion's den. Or just looking in the scriptures yourself and seeing that when Daniel was tossed in the lion's den, by the time he hit the ground, the mouths of the lions were shut. But Sister White goes into a little detail in regards to saying that the angels, as Daniel was falling, went to heaven, told the Lord what was happening, and then they were instructed to go back to where Daniel was and shut the mouths of the lions. Because if you look at the other aspects of, like, after Daniel got out of the den, the guys that accused him were thrown in with their families. And before they even hit the ground, the lions had them. So, yeah. All right. So she goes on to say that the angel that appeared at the Savior's tomb, his countenance like lightning and his raiment white as snow, caused the keepers for fear of him to quake, and they became as dead men, or fainted, as we would call it today. Matthew 28, verses 3 and 4. When Sennacherib, the haughty Assyrian, reproached and blasphemed God and threatened Israel with destruction, it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. There were cut off all the mighty men of valor and the leaders and captains from the army of Sennacherib. So he returned with a shame of face to his own land, 2 Kings 19, verses 35, and 2 Chronicles 32, verse 21. Angels are sent on missions of mercy to the children of God. And I love that point right there, to the children of God. If you don't believe in Christ, you know, now, yes, I understand that some people may be on that path eventually being seekers and stuff, and the angels will be there to some extent, but we know that the, like, you know, promises like 1 Corinthians 10:13 and other areas of the scriptures that, well, all the promises, in fact, are only there for the children of God that are obedient. So this is a blessing for the people of God that a lot of people seem to forget about. And I know this is just a little way I am, a little goofy sometimes, but I like to thank God every now and then for my angel. You know, I don't pray to my angel or anything like that. I don't talk to him, but I do thank the Lord for him and for his and for him doing such a good job, you know. So she goes on to say that to Abraham, with promises of blessing to the gates of Sodom to rescue righteous Lot from his fiery doom, to Elijah as he was about to perish from weariness and hunger in the desert, and to Elijah with chariots and horses of fire surrounding the little town where he was shut in by foes, to Daniel while seeking divine wisdom in the court of the heathen king or abandoned to become the lion's prey, to Peter doomed to death in Herod's dungeon, to the prisoners at Philippi, to Paul and his companions on the night of the tempest on the sea, to open the mind of Cornelius to receive the gospel, to dispatch Peter with the message of salvation to the Gentile stranger. Thus, holy angels have, in all ages, ministered to God's people. And I remember, like, I've discussed this before, or that true story, and I don't remember how old it is, but it is pretty old. It's got to be over 1,000 years old, because the Christian that was traveling to a specific city with the church's purse to buy something for the church family so that they can help further the work of the gospel was elected by the church family of 19 people in the church to go to this city and pay whatever they were paying for. I can't remember exactly what the items were that he was buying, but he went and with that big bag of money, and on his way, he noticed there was a bunch of robbers on the road. And he knew eventually he had to, you know, find a spot to sleep because it was like a day and a half travel. So he had to sleep somewhere on the road. And he saw the robbers. He knew them by face. I mean, he knew who they were. And he ran into them in the city the next day after he had purchased the item and asked them why they didn't attack him, knowing he had all that money. And they kind of laughed or joked to some extent, saying, yeah, right, we're going to attack you with those 19 soldiers or whatever surrounding you. I mean, there's big guys that were surrounding him while he was sleeping. And it was only because 19 church members were praying for him. Now, the robbers saw them as soldiers, but we know who they were. So she goes on, a guardian angel is appointed to every follower of Christ. These heavenly watchers shield the righteous from the power of the wicked one. And this is why it confuses me why young people and old alike, Christians especially, will ask their guardian angels to step back for a moment while they can let a demon step up. And the Christians go, oh, are you kidding me? I would never do that. Well, let me ask you this. Do you watch R-rated movies? Do you play blood-curdling video games? Do you step into a bar? I mean, when you do things you know are wrong to do, because we know the Lord winks at our times of ignorance, so there's a lot of things that we're doing on a daily basis that's wrong, but we just don't know it yet because we're still looking through a glass darkly. But when you do something that you know for a fact is wrong to do, you're allowing a different power to guide you. And so the good angel's got to step back because you got free will. So she goes on to say that, well, let me backtrack a little bit. A guardian angel is appointed to every follower of Christ. These heavenly watchers shield the righteous from the power of the wicked one. This Satan himself recognized when he said, doth Job fear God? Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? And it's Job chapter 1, verses 9 to 10. And that's why we always pray a hedge of angels around our family, you know. She says, the agency by which God protects his people is presented in the words of the psalmist. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth him in 34:7 of the book of Psalms. And then she goes on to say that said the Savior, speaking of those that believe in him, take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father. And that scares me in my heart deep down inside for child abusers. I don't even want to consider thinking about Roman Catholic priest child rapists. Because, I mean, it's bad enough you got mommy or daddy. Well, it's usually daddy. But it's bad enough you got parents doing things to kids. But when a so-called man of God is doing this, it's like, oh, wow, that is just his judgment is so severely, insanely scary, if you want, you know, to, for lack of a better word. I wouldn't even want to consider thinking about it. But she says, and she's quoting Matthew 18:10, of course. So anyway, she goes on to say, the angels appointed to minister to the children of God have at all times access to his presence. Thus, God's people, exposed to the deceptive power and unsleeping malice of the prince of darkness, and in conflict with all the forces of evil, are assured of the unceasing guardianship of heavenly angels. And some of us know about that unsleeping malice, as our dreams sometimes get invaded by the enemy's souls. So she goes on, nor is such assurance given without need. If God has granted to his children promise of grace and protection, it is because they are mighty agencies of evil to be met, agencies numerous, determined, and untiring, of whose malignity and power none can safely be ignorant or unheeding. In other words, you got to respect your enemy. Not to the point that you bow to them, but no, you got to understand, Satan's powerful. We can't do it alone. We can only do it through Christ who strengthens us. And then he sends the angels to help us even more. So, okay, going on. She says, evil spirits in the beginning, evil spirits in the beginning created sinless, were equal in nature, power, and glory with the holy angels that are now God's messengers. But fallen through sin, they are leagued together for the dishonor of God and the destruction of men. That gets to me to some extent. Well, you know, it's bad enough he caused problems in heaven, but why does he have to go after mankind? I mean, I understand why he is and all this other stuff, but it's like the ultimate bully, if you think about it. In a schoolyard, a big burly bully walks up to a kid that's got arms like broom handles. I know this because this used to be my lot in life when I was a little kid. And I'm thinking, you know, yeah, like, what can I possibly do to you or against you? Or what have I done to you? I don't even know you, and the guy's pounding on me, right? Or teasing me or whatever the case may be, or pushing me or whatever. It's just like Satan, you know, because it's, especially those people that aren't followers of Christ. And even if they are, they're just mankind. They're just men and women. And here he is, Mr. All-Powerful and, you know, Almighty. But I saw that. I still praise God for 1 Corinthians 10:13, because as powerful as Satan is, he's got to get permission to do the things he does. And sadly, sometimes we give him that permission. So going on, she says, united with Satan in his rebellion and with him cast out from heaven, they have, and speaking of all the fallen angels with him, they have, through all succeeding ages, cooperated with him in his warfare against the divine authority. We are told in Scripture of their confederacy and government, of their various orders, of their intelligence and subtlety, and of their malicious designs against the peace and happiness of men. Old Testament history presents occasional mention of their existence and agency, but it was during the time when Christ was upon the earth that evil spirits manifested their power in the most striking manner. Christ had come to enter upon the plan devised for man's redemption, and Satan determined to assert his right to control the world. He had succeeded in establishing idolatry in every part of the earth except the land of Palestine, to the only land that had not fully yielded to the tempter's sway. Christ came to shed upon the people the light of heaven. Here, two rival powers claimed supremacy. Jesus was stretching out his arms of love, inviting all who would, to find pardon and peace in him. And the hosts of darkness saw that they did not possess unlimited control. And they understood that if Christ's mission should be successful, their rule was soon to end. And so, this is a basic fact of Christianity, but a lot of people don't grasp it. They don't understand it. They don't realize Satan has already lost. And because he's already past tense, he's already doomed to die. But a lot of people look at him as a lively foe. And he is, to some extent, yes, but with Christ, he's already lost. When we actually hold out, you know, when we claim Christ as Lord and really, honestly, truly trust him. I mean, don't just go into the Bible and say, okay, that's all wonderful, flowery, lovely words, and, you know, that's beautiful promise, and nod your head up and down as you're reading, but do you really believe it? I mean, because I remember when I was a young Christian, I used to think certain things weren't for me because in the Scriptures, because I was scum of the earth. I still think of myself as scum of the earth, but I look in the Word and I see the promises, and even though I am as stupid in the head as I realize I am, I know that those promises in the scriptures are true. Because I know my Heavenly Father, His Son, nor His Spirit, can or ever will or want to lie to me. And then I have seen over the years, praise His name, that I have been allowed to live as long as I have, to see answered prayers and see that, yes, He wasn't kidding when He says, I promise this or I promise that. I mean, I love the one we were talking about last night, you know, to them that honor me, I will honor. And so when you see Him moving in your life and answering your prayers, you see the promises are real. But then every now and then you run across a promise that's amazingly powerful and you think, well, that's not for me because I'm just not that strong of a Christian. Where does it say in the Bible you got to be a water walker to have that prayer answered? I mean, if you can find that verse, I'd certainly like to see it because I'd, you know, like to study up that one, but it just ain't there. She says, Satan raged like a chained lion and defiantly exhibited his power over the bodies as well as the souls of men. The fact that men had been possessed with demons is clearly stated in the New Testament. And it's still happening today, but nowadays, oh, that person's just deranged or crazy. Let's put them into the mental institutions and insane asylums and drug them all up, you know? Which to all intents and purposes does kind of slow the demon down to some extent because now the demon's got to work with a poisoned body that can't even form two words. And so they have been, you know, the AMA with their so-called quote-unquote miraculous drugs, or as the Bible calls it, sorcery, would, you know, can control them to some extent without seeking Christ to do the work. I mean, it irked me the other day when I heard about this one guy that killed 11 girls, or this other guy that this drug lord killed 600 people. He killed 300 by his own hand and ordered the death of 300 others. And wow, they were so surprised he got the death penalty. Or that guy, what he did in, was it New Zealand or something? The guy that killed all those young politician kids. And people don't, you never hear the word, you never hear the word possessed in the news. Well, because that would acknowledge devil, you know, the devil existing, which at the same time acknowledges Christ existing. So she goes on. The persons thus afflicted were not merely suffering with disease from natural causes. Christ had perfect understanding of that with which he was dealing, and he recognized the direct presence and agency of evil spirits. A striking example of their number, power, and malignity, and also of the power and mercy of Christ, is given in the scripture account of the healing of the demoniac, or demoniacs, at Gadara. Those wretched maniacs, spurning all restraint, writhing, foaming, raging, were filling the air with their cries, doing violence to themselves, and endangering all who should approach them. Their bleeding and disfigured bodies and distracted minds presented a spectacle well-pleasing to the prince of darkness. One of the demons controlling the sufferers declared, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And a legion is 1,000 demons, right? Mark chapter 5, verse 9. In the Roman army, she says it's 3,000 to 5,000. I thought it was 1,000. She says, in the Roman army, a legion consisted from 3,000 to 5,000 men. So that was one possessed person. She says, Satan's hosts also are marshaled in companies. And the single company to which these demons belonged numbered no less than a legion. At the command of Jesus, the evil spirits departed from their victims, leaving them calmly sitting at the Savior's feet, subdued, intelligent, and gentle. But the demons were permitted to sweep a herd of swine into the sea, and the dwellers of Gadara, the loss of these outweighed the blessings which Christ had bestowed, and the divine healer was entreated to depart. Which is so sad. They were Jews, if I'm not mistaken. They were not touching the hogs, but they were hiring people to actually, you know, raise the hogs. And, you know, for consumption. And they were all upset that their prophets were drowning right there in the sea. It's strange. But then again, you look at today's world, there's not much difference in the strangeness going on today when it comes to things, some of the things. I mean, like that Christian Believers or something like that. I don't know, there's this new television program. I don't have a TV. We don't do it anymore. But as I do my research on a regular basis, for the articles on the website, you have these pop-ups that show up on the left and right side with advertisements of new TV show sometimes. And one of them is called Good Christian Girls or something, or Good Christian Babes, I think it is. And they shorten it to GCB or something. And all they show is the woman's, a picture of the woman from her neck down to her upper rib cage, which, and then it's got a low cut blouse with a crucifix hanging right there in the middle. And it just, I can't understand that. And the reason I can't understand it is because some people out there think that those girls are Christians, because when they do the show, and I haven't seen it, but I can just imagine what they're doing on there. Oh, we don't swear, we don't drink, or if we do drink, it's only wine, because Jesus made wine, or, you know, they'll take the Bible out of context, of course, and they'll, or they'll make claims that they don't have sex before marriage, even though they're dressing, you know, as if they're advertising it. And so, and everybody is going to believe that these are good Christian people. I mean, just like any other religion nowadays. You know, it's really, really sad. So she goes on. This was the result which Satan designed to secure. By casting the blame of their loss upon Jesus, he aroused the selfish fears of the people and prevented them from listening to his words. Just like they're going to do to us in the near future. We're going to be blamed for things we didn't do. They're going to take out of context what we're doing, the good things that the Lord is having us do, just like the good things he did that day when he casted the demons out of Legion and put them in the pigs. They looked at that rather than the miracle of him healing a man. She says, Satan is constantly accusing Christians as the cause of loss, misfortune, and suffering, instead of allowing the reproach to fall where it belongs, upon himself and his agents. But ain't that always the case? Oh, look at Saul did. You know, he blamed everybody else for what he did wrong. So she says, but the purposes of Christ were not thwarted. He allowed the evil spirits to destroy the herd of swine as a rebuke to those Jews who were raising these unclean beasts for the sake of gain. Okay, so yeah, I guess I didn't know it was in this book, but I knew I read it somewhere. So she says, had not Christ restrained the demons, they would have plunged into the sea, not only the swine, but also their keepers and owners. So even here there's mercy. The preservation of both the keepers and the owners was due alone to his power, mercifully exercised for their deliverance, and still, they have a problem with them. It's amazing. Furthermore, this event was permitted to take place that the disciples might witness the crude power of Satan upon both man and beast. The Savior desired his followers to have a knowledge of the foe whom they were to meet, that they might not be deceived and overcome by his devices. And on the same toss of the coin, as is very evident in the prayer of Christ in John chapter 17, we too benefit by this, because we read it in the Word, knowing that the Word is absolute, unequivocal truth, and we know this actually happened, and so that we now know about the cruel foe that we are about to meet. And so not only the apostles were benefiting by it, but those that had read their words were going to benefit by it, like Jesus stated in his prayer. She says, it was also his will that the people of that region should behold his power to break the bondage of Satan and release his captives. And though Jesus himself departed, the men so marvelously delivered remained to declare the mercy of their benefactor. And she goes into a little bit more detail in another book, or even maybe this one for all I know, but at least one of them, from what I understand, wanted to stay with Jesus, and he more or less told them, go back into the city and tell them what I have done. And then many people became believers in the city because of that. So that guy was given a ministry day one, as all of us have been. When you find Christ as Lord and Savior, you are to tell as many as you possibly can. If you're shy, hand a track out. You know, or hand them a track, or put tracks everywhere, you know. Okay, then where did I leave off here? All right, so going on. Paragraph, let's see, 1, 2, 3 of page 515. It says, other instances of a similar nature are recorded in the scriptures. The daughter of the Syrophoenician woman was grievously vexed with a devil, whom Jesus cast out by his word in Mark 7, verses 26 to 30. One possessed with a devil, blind and dumb in Matthew 12, 22, a youth who had a dumb spirit that oftentimes cast him into the fire and to the rivers to destroy him in Mark 9, verses 17 to 27. The maniac who tormented by a spirit of an unclean devil in Luke 4, verses 33 to 36. Disturbed the Sabbath quiet of the synagogue at Capernaum or Capernaum. all were healed by the compassionate Savior. In nearly every instance, Christ addressed the demon as an intelligent entity, commanding him to come out of his victim and to torment him no more. And this is where Rome likes to take this way out of context and play the victor or play the power behind the exorcism, if you will. Because I don't know if you ever saw the movie The Exorcist, and I don't suggest you watch it because it's all father all. Actually, it was a little boy that this happened to, and it was in somewhere in Africa. But the Catholic priest took months, you know, of trying to heal him, splashing him with holy water, and the demon was playing along. He was acting like the holy water was burning him and screaming and yelling and puking and all this other strange stuff. And, you know, months and months and months. It was just a big show, you know, of the priest's power is all it really was. Because the words that he was spouting could have been spouted by the kid's mother or the kid's father. I mean, you know, what's the difference between you or me? I mean, it's just a faith issue. And the fact that it's taken the guy months proves there's not a lot of faith here. But Jesus walks up, makes a statement, or the apostles walk up, make a statement, that demon's out of there. And then you and me, or you and I, when we are approached by this enemy of souls, what is it the scriptures say we are to do? Get thee hence, Satan, right? And then he flees. Not kicking pebbles and sauntering down the road. He's fleeing in fear because of the power of Christ. It is not us. We say, get thee hence, Satan, in the name of Jesus. And he's got to run. He's got to flee because there, that too, is a promise that's in the Word of God. All right, so let me finish this and then we'll, this one paragraph here. I just realized we're over. I went over 3 minutes. So continuing, it says, the worshippers of Capernaum, beholding his mighty power, were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, what a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. Luke 4:36. Hope and pray you were blessed by what you heard this Sabbath day. Be back in a minute.